Acts 12, we'll start in verse 25. This was written by an unknown author. It says that live churches' expenses are always more than their income. Dead churches don't need much money. Live churches have parking problems. Dead churches have empty spaces. Live churches may have some noisy children. Dead churches are quiet as a cemetery. Live churches keep changing their way of doing things. Dead churches see no need for change. Live churches grow so fast you can't keep up with people's names. In dead churches, everybody always knows everyone's name. Live churches strongly support world missions. Dead churches keep the money at home. Live churches are full of regular, cheerful givers. Dead churches are full of grudging tippers. Live churches move ahead on prayer and faith. Dead churches work only on sight. Live churches plant daughter churches. Dead churches fear spending the money, time, and talent. Live churches outgrow their Sunday school facilities. Dead churches have room to spare. Live churches welcome all classes of people. Dead churches stick to their own kind. Live church members read their Bible and bring them to church. Dead churches seldom do. Live church members enthusiastically support the ministry. Dead churches have no ministry, only functions. Live church members look for someone they can help. Dead church members look for something to complain about. Live church members reach out to share their faith in Christ. Dead church members don't have enough to share. Now, I know it sounds kind of awkward, but today as we look here, we're going to look at the church. And there's two different ways of viewing the church. And so we're going to see some things that happen in Acts and some things that we do today. But before we do, let me just share with you the numbers in your Bible that you have listed, your verse numbers and your chapter numbers. If you don't know this, those are not part of the original text. The original text didn't have numbers. Those were added later in order to help us to know where we're at and to organize it so that we can all be at the same place at the same time. So with that being said, verse 25 that we're going to start at, in my opinion, seems like it fits better in chapter 13. So that's why we're going to start there. Here's what it says. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose name, other name was Mark. So here we find that Barnabas and Saul have just returned from Jerusalem. Remember, if you look back to chapter 11, verse 29 and 30, it says, the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. They did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So in the end of chapter 11, there was a prophet who prophesied that there was going to be a famine, so therefore they decided to send relief money. They sent it through Barnabas and Saul. So they're off the scene. Now we're at the end of verse 12, and it starts out by saying Barnabas and Saul have returned from that trip. So it's connecting us back to chapter 11, to what was going on there. So they sent the relief money to the elders, and so they had fulfilled that task or that ministry, that chore that they were given to do. They went, they did it. And now they're returning back, and it says upon their return, they brought John, who was called Mark, John Mark, with them. So once again, I think we've already looked at this, but to point it out to you, Colossians 4 verse 10 tells us, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. So it'd be natural for them to let him tag along. Barnabas was there. John Mark came along and probably wanted to come and be on a journey travel along with them, so they didn't hinder him. They brought him along. So that's how John Mark and Barnabas and Saul all got connected. And so that's what it's pointing out to us here in verse 25. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul." So here you have in the church of Antioch, which is where they're at. Remember back in chapter 11, Antioch was where they were first called Christians. But here in the church at Antioch, they had certain prophets and teachers, and they would do the work of teaching the Bible, preaching the Bible. So something I want to point out to you is today in churches, most churches hire a pastor. And the pastor does all or nearly all the preaching. Some pastors do the preaching and the teaching. And what typically happens in churches like that is that pastor is the hired gun, so to speak, and he's expected to do everything. The problem is that, number one, is very unbiblical. But secondly, is here in Acts, in the early church, that is not what they did. Notice what happens here. Then they had several people who shared the duties of preaching and teaching. There wasn't one guy. There was multiple people who were doing it. And in fact, it lists them here, and it says prophets and teachers. A prophet is one who preaches the word of God. 90% of what they would say was proclaiming God's word. 10% dealt with something in the future, a foretelling. They were teachers. Teachers enlighten people by helping them come to understand the Bible, teaching them principles of the Bible, connecting different thoughts, Old Testament, New Testament, together to give them a full picture of what God was teaching. Not preaching, but teaching. There is a difference. Notice Ephesians 4, verse 11, and the Bible tells us this. He gave them apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So here in chapter Ephesians 4, verse 11, the Bible tells us that God gave to the church, and then he lists them. There's a designated group that he has given to the church, and this group is to share the work of the church. And so we've already looked at some of them, but he listed apostles. Apostles are modern day missionaries, those who are sent out, and basically an apostle deals with cross-cultural ministry. So in other words, you take someone from Eastland, Texas, and you send them to another country or another culture. Sometimes it can be within the same country. I was telling somebody this the other day, because most people don't know that or know this, but the outside of India, the country India, outside of India, the second largest population of Indians from India is found in East Africa. So there is a ministry that goes on in East Africa trying to reach the Indian culture, even though they're in Africa. There's a large population of Jewish people that live right here in the United States of America. And so it can be a cross-cultural ministry. That's your apostles. Prophets, I already talked about that. They proclaim the word of God. Evangelists are people that God used to call others to salvation. So they share the gospel and then they issue a call for them to come and be saved. A pastor, or as it says, shepherd, it's the same word that's used. And if you don't know this, it's a Greek word, presbyteros. It is translated multiple ways throughout the New Testament, but it's translated as elder, pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseer. So all these different ways, it's referring to the same word. And that is the person who leads the people. That's the person who has oversight over the church, the day-to-day and so forth, and what the church is doing. And then it lists the teacher as well, the one who enlightens them. Now you think this is kind of weird, but God has given different roles and the body has different gifts. And so the body is supposed to work together as one. And it's supposed to be unified as one. And when we lived in Uganda, there was a pastor who lived in Kampala. And he used to drive out to our village and he would help us on a regular basis. So I got to know him, very smart guy, good friend. One day I was asking him, he was out with us on Saturday. And I said, so what are you going to be preaching on tomorrow? He said, I'm not preaching. I said, what do you mean you're not preaching? He said, let me run this by you and see what you think. He said, here's what I've noticed. He goes, whenever I'm at church, he goes, I preach. And he said, I preach based on the gifts that God has given me. So if I am strong in evangelism, I preach evangelism. And he said, over time, that's all the people ever hear is about evangelism. He said, we have other elders at the church. And he said, they're strong in whatever gifting that they're in. He said, so I've decided that each elder would have a month to preach and they would preach their giftings. And he said, the goal is that the church would become balanced. All those people who are not gifted in evangelism won't have to sit and hear the preacher say, you need to be out evangelizing all the time. They can hear their gifts, whatever that is, if it's giving or if it's compassion or mercy or whatever. They can go through and they can see those giftings. And he said, hopefully it will help the church in the long run become balanced. And I thought, man, that makes a lot of sense to me. And years ago when I was at Tower, that was our home church, there they decided to do what they called a lay revival. They would take men from the church and they would let them preach. They would give them a service and it was their turn to preach. They thought they could fill three or four spots. Well, it went a whole lot longer than that. It went several weeks of different men getting up and preaching. And so you are gifted. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been given gifts. Not just to say, hey, I got a gift. Look at me. I'm going to hang on to this thing. I treasure it. No, it's a gift for you to use to glorify God in the body. Notice what the rest of Ephesians 4:12 tells us. Starting in verse 12, the rest of Ephesians, it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So here we find that the purpose of all these gifts that he has listed, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, the purpose is to equip the saints. I know most people don't like hearing this. You're the saints, to equip you to do the work of ministry. You know why we don't like that? It's because you're paying a guy who's supposed to be doing all that. What's he going to be doing if we're out doing the work of ministry? What's he going to be doing? Sitting around doing nothing? I tell you, there's plenty to do. But the Bible, to be biblical, you as a member of the body of Christ are supposed to be working. You're supposed to be using your gifts. You're supposed to be sharing your faith. You're supposed to be using your talents and your gifts to build the kingdom of God right here in Eastland County. That's who you're supposed to be. And he has here these people in place for the purpose of helping equip you, helping you be what God intends for you to be. And if you're not capable, these people are supposed to be helping you do that. How long do you do it? He says in verse 13, you continue until we're unified. Unified in faith and in the knowledge of Jesus. So we continue until we've all reached a status of unity and we're walking together. And the reason why is he wants us mature so that verse 14, we're not tossed back and forth by every wave or every wind that comes along. You probably know people like this, but they show up at church, they're here for a while, and then they disappear, and you see them, hey, where you been? Oh, I started going to a different church. Oh, really? Well, how's that going? Well, I like their music a lot better. I said, well, what's different about their music and our music? Oh, they turned the lights down low. Like, really? You left the church to go because you can sing in the dark now? Man, you can do that at home. But you hear stuff over and over. Why do you go to that church? Or why do you go to this church? So forth and so on. And people constantly have different ideas because they're not mature in Christ and they're tossed back and forth. They're tossed all around. And they hear things and they see things and all of a sudden they jump on it. And before they realize that it's wrong, then they all of a sudden have to become mature to recognize, oh, I've been deceived or I have been swept away by something false. So you and I have a responsibility to help them mature as leaders of the church. And then verse 15 states, you hear this all the time, that people want you to love everybody. Well, here's your word of love right here in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head in Christ Jesus. As a leader, you are required by God to speak truth to those whom you encounter. And the truth is the Bible. You are required to speak the Bible to them. And if you know that the Bible speaks against something they're wanting to do and you withhold that, then you are deceiving not only them, but you're deceiving yourself. True love is to say, here's what the Bible says. You make a decision. You want to do that and end up in all this turmoil and all this problem? Or do you want to follow God and do the things that God is wanting you to do and receive blessings? It's your decision, but here's what the Bible says. And I've had to tell people that before. I'm like, well, let me tell you what the Bible says. You may not like it. It doesn't matter to me what you do. I hope you choose the right way, but here's what the Bible says. And some of them quit talking to me. Some of them, I don't ever hear them anymore. Some of them go on about their way. Some of them continue living life. Some actually say, I'm glad you pointed that out to me. But you're supposed to speak truth in love. As a leader, that is your role, and you do it in an attitude of love. You do it because you're concerned about them. You don't want them to end up in a turmoil or a situation that they can't recover from. And he goes on to say in verse 16 that the whole body joined and held together by every joint with it, which is equipped, each part is properly working, makes the body grow. It builds itself up in love. So hopefully you're weaned. Hopefully you're on the meat. Hopefully you're able to realize that the body has multiple parts and it's growing. And one part is no more important than the other part. If you don't believe that, think about this for a minute. What if I got locked jaw? All of a sudden, my jaw is locked. My gift can no longer be used. Wouldn't that be weird? And hopefully if I had lockjaw, my nose didn't get stopped up, because then it'd be really hard to breathe as well. But I couldn't take in nourishment. You invite me over to feed me a steak, and I couldn't eat it. I'd be like, oh man, I'd love to have that steak. But I couldn't get my mouth open to eat it. So one part of your body is affected, and it affects the entire body. That's the same way it is in church. If one part of the church is no longer functioning properly, or says, I don't want to function, then the whole body is affected by that. We'd be sucking stuff through the straw because it's not working right. So each part of the body is important. There are multiple parts. And so every part of the body is important. And when every part of the body is working properly and doing their part, then it causes the body to grow. It helps them to rise up. Well, back here in verse 1 of Acts 13, this list of people who was given to us from Antioch, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen, they were people who were using their gifts. They were preaching and they were teaching. They were leading the church. So evidently they were doing a rotating type deal, taking turns, however they were doing it, in order to lead the body. And so verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So they were worshiping, they were fasting. If you don't know what fasting is, that's something we don't practice as often as we probably should. But fasting is doing without in order to align your body and your spirit with God, to hear from God, to focus on Him. Most time in the scriptures, it was fasting from food. There are some, like the Muslims, I always thought this was interesting. The Muslims fast every year, long periods of time. But their fast is from 6 o'clock, or it ends at 6 o'clock at night, and it starts at 6 in the morning. So they fast during the day, but at night they can have anything they want. So after 6 o'clock, the sun goes down, the party's on. Well, they're in there eating steaks, whatever. So they fast during the daytime. Well, that's not, to me, that's not really a fast, but you can set the perimeters wherever you want to do, and you can fast from Facebook, TV, internet, food, certain foods, whatever. But the purpose of fasting is to spend that time seeking God. So if I'm going to fast from food, then normally if I ate 3 meals a day, I would have 3 times built into my day automatically. I don't have anything to do because I'm not eating, but to seek the Lord. I could pray, I could read scripture, whatever. So here in their worship service, it says that they were worshiping, they were fasting, and in the midst of all of that, the Holy Spirit began to speak to them. To the church, by the way. The Holy Spirit began to speak to the church. What did He say? Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So evidently God was already calling Barnabas and Saul to a special task, to do something out of the ordinary. Now they didn't know it at the time, and we happen to know because we can read ahead, but Saul, who later becomes Paul, he was instrumental in writing the New Testament. He was instrumental in planting churches. It was amazing what God did through Saul. And this is the beginning stages of it. The Holy Spirit said, set them apart. Being set apart is to no longer be used in this normal way, but set apart for a special purpose. And so that's what He was talking about. And the Holy Spirit wanted to use them for a special task, whatever task that would be. So it's the Lord who calls men to task. The Lord is the one who calls you out. Henry Blackaby, who wrote Experiencing God, he says when God shows you the work He is doing, that is the invitation to join Him. When you see it, you join in. When we were called to be missionaries and to go overseas, you may not know this process, but once we committed to go, we knew that God was calling us to be a missionary, then we were going to go out with the International Mission Board through the Southern Baptist Convention, so we began dialoguing with them, and they sent us a packet, literally a packet of job, opening jobs all over the world. And they left it up to us. You pray, you find out what God is calling you to do, and then you find that one of these areas where it is that you want to go. We could have went anywhere in the world, anywhere outside the United States, I should say. We could have went anywhere and served. And so we began praying, we began seeking. I knew as I was praying and through seminary, I was going to seminary then, I knew through different things that all of a sudden Africa was opened up and God was leading us that direction. Next thing you know, Uganda pops up. To be honest with you, I didn't even know where Uganda was at the time. Sharon didn't know where Uganda was. I can never remember hearing the word Uganda ever in my life up to that point. But once it stuck and I heard it, all of a sudden it was everywhere. Sharon would go to a garage sale and there was somebody selling stuff, raising money to go back to Uganda. Or she'd go in the town, there was somebody who just got back from Uganda and loved it, couldn't wait to go back. All of a sudden, Uganda was on the news. You turn the news on, they're talking about Uganda this, Uganda that. And I started noticing that God made sure that Uganda stayed in front of us until we got there. So we knew without a doubt that God was calling us to that area. So God calls us to do the work, and the Lord wants them separated in order to do the special task that He has laid out for them. And notice verse 3 says, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. So they were already worshiping and fasting. So according to the next verse, after more fasting and more praying, spending time seeking the Lord, making sure they were all on the same track, they laid their hands on them. This is a commissioning service. They're commissioning them to go forth and do what God intends to do with them. So they prayed for them, and then they sent them on their way, put them on the trail that God has laid out for them to do the work that God has asked them to do. Send them off to complete the task, whatever that is. When we first got to Uganda, I didn't know what the task was for us. All I knew is we're here. We're available. God has us here. And it took every day walking with the Lord to figure out exactly what God wanted us to do. But it all starts with the church rising up and becoming the church that God intended in Scripture. And that is each gifted person who is a believer start using their gifts in order to build the body. Here's what Vance Havner said. He's a preacher of the past. He said, we are not to be isolated from the world, but insulated from the world. He said, we're moving in the midst of evil, but we're untouched by it. He said, separation is contact without contamination. He goes on to say, Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, yet He was also friend of tax collectors and sinners. So as the Bible teaches us, we're not to be people of the world, but we're to be people living in the world. Lights as Christ has put in us. Salt of the earth to help people come to know Him and use the gifts that He's given us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we're so grateful that you love us. And thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us strength, that you've given us salvation. And most of all, you want to use us to build your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk after you, you'd help us to stand up and be bold and use the gifts that you've given us for your glory and for your honor. We love you, Lord, and we give you praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.